Friends, if you could turn to Luke chapter 18. We'll read verses 15 to 17 shortly. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Keep that portion of Scripture open before you. My friends, as we turn to Luke 18, this passage that we'll be looking at today, verses 15 to 17, we need to bear in mind the story that immediately precedes it, which we studied together last week. And also we need to bear in mind the story immediately following, because looking at the content of those two stories will help us understand what is being said in this little passage that is brief and could be somewhat enigmatic without a context. Now remember last Sunday, we looked at the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. And in that story, Jesus spoke about a man, a Pharisee, who was personally very confident in his status and his deeds before God, but left that time of prayer not declared right with God. Whereas the tax collector, who recognized that he had no claim on God because of his status or what he had been doing, he simply cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And what does Jesus say about him? Jesus said that he went back to his house justified, declared right with God. In other words, forgiven, accepted, pardoned, justified, exonerated, no case to answer. So Jesus has pictured a man who thinks that his status and his deeds commend him to God and gives him a right of entry into God's kingdom. And one man who denied that his status, his standing, his deeds give him any claim over God, but only pleaded God's mercy. And Jesus points to that man who pleads for God's mercy as an example of appropriate posture before Almighty God. Now, the story that follows this that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're told about a rich young ruler who was morally upstanding. He was quite wealthy. He was prominent, and he came to Jesus and he asks a really important question. He says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's very clear from the story, as we'll see next week when we look at it, that this rich young ruler thought of himself as a law keeper. Someone who had been morally upright and obedient to God's laws from his earliest days. And this gave him a certain status. That gave him a certain standing as far as he was concerned, and that his deeds commended him to God for entry into the kingdom of heaven. And once again, in that story, Jesus will tell his disciples, no, it's absolutely impossible for that kind of man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in between those two accounts is this story of parents bringing children to Jesus and asking Jesus to bless those children. The background of this is probably the practice of pious Jewish people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ of bringing their children to the rabbi or the priest and asking the rabbi or the priest to bless their children. And apparently in Jesus' ministry, this happened to him. It's an indication of the esteem that people at that particular time held Jesus in, and they wanted their children to be blessed in sort of like manner as the Pharisees had done. Well, you have to ask yourself the question, Why has Luke put this little story about Jesus blessing the children and then saying that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, and only those who enter like a little child will be able to enter the kingdom of God? Why does Luke put this story in between those other two accounts? Because, friends, Jesus is showing you the heart, the attitude of a disciple, of one who would follow him. He's showing you the attitude you have to have in order to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to enter the kingdom of God. Well, friends, with that little bit of a background, let's read these verses. Luke 18, verses 15 through to 17. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Amen. I think, friends, one thing is very clear from this passage, and that is that Jesus cared about children, and he gave attention to them as a regular part of his ministry. And that comes out in a number of ways in this passage. First, if you'd look again at verse 15, notice that Luke tells us they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. Now, in the very phrase "they brought," or as the ESV or the NIV would translate it, they were bringing. And in that very phrase is perhaps an indication from Luke that this was a very common occurrence in Jesus' ministry. So the way Luke introduces this story, it's not like he's saying now on one occasion and on one occasion only some parents brought their children to Jesus. So he's not saying this is a one-off occurrence. The way he actually writes this indicates that he says something like this happened on a regular basis in Jesus' ministry. The parents regularly brought their children to Jesus and asked that he might touch them and bless them. Now, as I've already indicated, that the context of this might have been pious Jews bringing their children to the rabbi or the priest for a blessing. And this seems to be happening to Jesus. But what's so important is that Jesus seems to be interested in this. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for simply following the traditions of the elders. Although we know he does that on other occasions. He does rebuke them for slavishly following these non-biblical traditions. So you see how Jesus is anxious to minister to these children and to these parents. You see, beloved, the souls of young children are as precious in the sight of Almighty God as adults are. We are all precious in his sight. And Jesus gives us a plain example of this here, that he cares, that God cares. And we find that no less in other places of in Scripture as well. And you can see, in other ways in this passage, not only are we told by Luke that the parents were bringing their children to Jesus, but the disciples actually tried to stop this from happening. And you can understand the rationale of the disciples, if this was happening on a regular basis, the disciples probably think, you know, Jesus is being inundated with these parents, with their children, or their infants. He's too busy. There's more important stuff for Jesus to be involved in. And so, look, would you give him a bit of peace? Get away, take your kids elsewhere. But over his disciples' objection, Jesus said, no, hold on a minute, lads. Allow those children to come to me. Don't stop them. And Jesus goes on to say, for of such is the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus in this passage is going to teach a very important lesson about discipleship to his own disciples and to all who were there listening. And oddly enough, that includes us this morning. It is like Luke is grabbing this account and he's bringing it home to us here, and he's saying, you're listening into this also. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. So we see the importance of ministering to children, indeed, bringing them to Jesus, yes. But we also see an important lesson of in discipleship. My friends, this is where this ties in with the previous passage and with the one that follows. Jesus invites those, and only those to himself, who cannot merit anything to gain the kingdom. Look at what he says in this passage, verse 16. Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say that again, and the other way round, only coming at it negatively in verse 17. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as little child will by no means enter it. Now, what does Jesus mean? What does this mean that I have to be like a little child if I'm going to enter the kingdom of God, if I'm ever going to get to heaven? And if I'm not like a child, I'm not going to get to heaven. What's this mean? Commentators, people who look at the text and write books on the Gospels and other parts of the Bible, commentators in the Gospel of Luke give some answers. Sometimes they say, you know, what's happening here and what Jesus is meaning here is that Jesus is talking about the humility of children. I guess that the ones that are saying that haven't had any children. Come on, honestly, have you ever found a child to be humble? You know, sometimes commentators say, well, Jesus is talking about childlike trust. That's what he means, maybe. But I think what Jesus is getting at is actually a little different. And that's evidence from the context. Note two things in the context that help us with this passage. First of all, when the parents start bringing their children to Jesus, what do the disciples say? The disciples say, don't bother Jesus. And in doing that, the disciples are showing a common attitude in the first century towards children. You know, we live in a world, 21 centuries further on, we live in a world that is child-centric. The whole world is built around children. Parents are obsessed about their children. Advertisers, marketeers, and people who sell things obsess about children today. They sell you most things through your children. That's not how it was in Jesus' day in the first century. Children had little or no status. They were nobodies. They weren't important. Now, Jesus tells this story, Luke records this, in between two accounts of men who thought they were very important. So what Jesus is saying in this passage is, you don't enter my kingdom by who you are and what you do. You enter my kingdom by who I am and what I do. And only those who enter that way will ever enter my kingdom at all. That's why he's depicting the children as a model, as a picture for the way that you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because they had no status, they could perform no deeds that these other two men either side of this were performing. You know, the Pharisee standing in the temple saying, look at me, what a great guy I am, you know, doing all these things. And the rich young ruler who's able to say, well, actually, all that law I have kept from my youth up. Well, the child can't do any of that. And you see, it beautifully illustrates that the way you enter the kingdom of heaven is by he who loved us and gave himself for us through Jesus Christ, what he has done. And so Jesus is teaching you how you become a follower of Jesus Christ, how you become a Christian, how you are born again. That's the first thing we see in the context. But notice, secondly, he also brings a word of warning to those who are already his disciples. You know, we're told in the Bible to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. We're always told to check it out. And here's Jesus again checking them out. You know, examine yourself. You know, they've been with Jesus at this point. They have been with Jesus for some two and a half years. And isn't it staggering that they still haven't learned the basic things about his character and his attitude? They haven't, the penny hasn't dropped with them that Jesus Christ actually welcomes anyone who comes to him. Now, beloved, listen. He is willing, God is willing to meet people on their terms. Okay, come now, let us reason together. God is willing to meet you where you are. But you can only stay with him and follow him on his terms. You see, he won't exclude anyone because of that person's age or what's in their past or what baggage they bring to him. But he won't include anyone who refuses to leave their past and entrust their future to Jesus, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can give him my future. And you see, nobody is so bad that they can't have Jesus. And nobody is so good that they don't need Jesus and his mercy. And he is willing to meet a mother and her children where they are. But you see, friends, then they must be willing to follow him wherever he leads. That is what Jesus would pray for these children as he blesses them. And isn't it fearful that these disciples who were with Jesus for over two years, living with him virtually every day, they had seen him work and operate, and yet they still have this bossy, rude attitude, frowning on these women who only wanted to bring their children to Jesus. They still didn't understand Christian basics, the ABCs, the elementary stuff of the Christian life. You got to ask yourself sometimes, where were these 12 men spiritually at this point? You know, they didn't even understand the concept of receiving Jesus Christ and receiving his kingdom as a little child. The basic ABC of the Christian faith, they still had failed to grasp. Even after 2 years of hearing, you know, such messages as the Sermon of the Mount, being involved in many conversations with Jesus, seeing him heal the sick, answering the questions that were put to him, raising the dead. They'd seen it all. And yet they still haven't got the A, B, C. And it can be the same with some Christians who have been on the road for decades. You imbibe something of church tradition. It's not necessarily biblical, but it's what we've always done. And that becomes your authority. And something's tweaked somewhere in the church. And it's like a nuclear bomb goes off. Still haven't learned the ABCs of the faith. And Jesus sounds a warning. Come on, look at your hearts. What's your faith built upon? What's it established upon? You establishing it upon the rock Christ Jesus or other things? And yet, let me say also, let's not be too hard on these disciples. You know, this all occurred post-resurrection, before the resurrection, sorry. Before the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. These disciples themselves are still babes in Christ. They're still learning. But Jesus speaks sternly to them to awaken their consciences and clear away their barren and maybe their bored familiarity with these words. To show John and James and Peter and John and all the rest how crucial these matters were. Their souls and eternities are in danger. Well, listen, friends. If anyone does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, then they will never, 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 never enter that kingdom. Getting into the kingdom of God is not the unavoidable, automatic end of Mr. Everyman. Look care how many funerals you've been to with Anglican ministers with their collars on, and they've told you that dear departed brother or sister is in heaven, and that person never donned the door of a church in their life, used the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word all their lives, had no interest in God or no interest in the Bible. But dear departed so-and-so is now in heaven. Don't you believe a word of it. If they have never repented of their sin and accepted the kingdom of God as a little child, the stark reality is that they're not in heaven, they're in hell. It is appointed unto man once to die. That is unmissable. Every one of us have an appointment with death. But friends, there is nothing guaranteed that all men, all of you, are going to enter the kingdom of God when you breathe your last. The kingdom has to be individually and personally received. So come on. Have you individually and personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Often use the illustration, it's like mastermind. Come on. The audience, the congregation. And you're sitting in the black seat and the spotlight's on you. And everything else is darkened. The spotlight of God's word is on you this morning, and God says to you through his word, come on. I'm reaching out to you. Have you personally and individually received? To help you grasp the picture, just let's ask some questions about the distinctives of a child. Firstly, a child needs to be talked to and loved, to be taught right and wrong and what to live for and how to care for other people. A child will never pick up those things naturally. Has to be nurtured, has to be admonished from a Christian perspective in the fear of the Lord. And so it is with all men and women. In order for us to grasp What is man's chief end? Why were you given life? Why were you created in the first place? What is your chief end? In order for you to grasp that and who Jesus is, then we need to learn and fellowship. That is why God has given us churches. We need to be taught God's word. Most of all, we need to be enlightened from the word of God. You know, Paul tells the church in Corinth that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things from that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And what he's saying is that people who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ don't get it. Even though it's simple enough, they just don't get it. There's something not connecting in the brain. They are blind to these things. And Paul is saying these things are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God has to open your eyes to it. And you can remember before you were a Christian, those of us who were believers, and people talked to us about Jesus Christ or sin and death, and it just seemed like another language. You know, if somebody says 2 and 2 is 4, and you say, well, what do you mean? And they put 2 apples in front of you and 2 apples on the other side and say, look, 2 apples, 2 apples, 2 and 2 are 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. And something just doesn't compute. I don't get it. You say, but it's so simple. But that person says, but I can't get it. 2 apples, 2 apples, 2 and 2, 4. Nothing's getting through here. And it's the same with the gospel. We're sinners. We're dead in sin. God has passed judgment upon us. Jesus Christ has come into the world to die for sinners and to give his life. And there's somewhere in that process of 2 and 2 equaling 4 that just doesn't compute. And you've got to say, well, Lord, would you open my heart to this? Would you open my mind to this? Would you make me see it? And then all of a sudden you say, wow, 2 and 2 is 4, so simple. And it's the same when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, that is so simple. Why didn't I see it before? Because I was blind until God opened my eyes to it. Secondly, a baby without God can't even crawl to the Savior. Mothers were needed that day to accompany their children to Jesus. They had to be taken to him. And it's just the same with every one of us. The only way we can come to Jesus Christ is by being taken to him by the Heavenly Father. Okay, these fishermen and tax collectors and zealots could only come to the Lord Jesus Christ if the Heavenly Father led them to him. Here are these, listen to these great words of the Lord Jesus Christ from John chapter 6. No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And it's God alone who is able to draw people. Now you see the significance of this. God is drawing you. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly you find yourself here. You know, some of the folks here this morning, you know, 2, 3 months ago, wouldn't have been here. But all of a sudden you find yourself here on a Sunday morning. Would you have believed it a year ago? Would you have believed it 6 months ago? And all of a sudden you find yourself in a place listening to some preacher talking about your soul, your eternity, your need for Christ. And you say, well, how on earth did that happen? God is drawing you. God loves you so much, the God of the universe, who puts all those vast galaxies in their orbit, has his eye on you. And he loves you so much that he says, I want you to hear what I have done for you, my son, Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley put it so lovely in his hymn, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, God's eye, diffused a quickening ray. I awoke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I arose, went forth, and followed thee. What happened to Charles Wesley? God's eye focused upon Wesley and said, Wesley, you're a sinner, and you need my forgiveness. And Wesley bowed before it. Paul says to the Ephesians, we're studying Ephesians, God quickened you. It was God moved. You see that it's God calling you. He made you alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins. It was his sovereign work that enlightened you and gave you life. A child is given its life by its parents, and on those parents that child is totally dependent for its very existence. So you have to say to God and to say to him, I cannot come to Jesus Christ, your son, myself. I am helpless to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Lord, would you show me? Would you draw me? Would you make it clear to me? And thirdly, a baby left to itself cannot please its parents. Left to itself, left to its own choices, a child would sleep in the day and play all night. Left to itself, a child would demand to be entertained constantly. Left to itself, a child would always want its own way. A child would eat sweets for breakfast, dinner, and tea, and snack and more sweets and ice cream and chocolate in between. If a child were allowed, it would want the whole world, the whole household to revolve around itself. And friends, so it is with us. Left to ourselves, we wouldn't and couldn't please God. We have no desire to do the will of God. In fact, we can't please him. We find God's will so repugnant. Who is this God to tell me to live this way? The sinful mind is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor indeed cannot do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's why it takes God to break into the life. My friends, I've said that just as a baby in Galilee couldn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ itself, but had to be brought there, so we cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Heavenly Father brings us. We need God to come into our lives, to change us from within. We need to be born again. We must see ourselves as helpless, dependent, and vulnerable as an infant, needing God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never, ever enter it. So, have you regressed? Have you seen that before the infinite, Ancient of Days, you got to be like a little child? Have you regressed? Have you said, I am helpless? I look for you for grace. Naked, come to you for dress. Foul, do you recognize that that's how you are in the sight of God? Just foul, loathsome, stinking, repugnant. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me in what? Wash me in the precious blood of the Lamb. Wash me and make me clean. Convert me. Just as helplessly as a little child is brought to Jesus, so God must bring you to his Son. And pray that God would bring you. If it's still not computing, if it's still not getting through, if it's like that two and two, don't get it. Just pray. Never stop praying. Continue to pray until you know that God has heard you. And once you've prayed and you know that God has heard me, how do I show that? You confess it. Confess it by being baptized. But once you've found the pearl of greatest price, your heart will sing for joy. And sing you must, because you realize for Christ has died. And what a Christ have I.